Well, good morning. Today we continue on our walk through the book of Ezekiel. You know, and a couple weeks ago when we started it, we were reminded that we have been called to be witnesses. Witnesses to God's love, to His grace, to His mercy, just like Ezekiel was. You know, we have that great commission that Jesus gave us. And sometimes that involves speaking hard words, although we need to be careful that we don't speak them out of our own arrogance, hypocrisy. But we do need to speak truth in love. And we need to remember three things as we go on forward. We have been called by God, number one. We have hope, and we need to trust in God as we go forward. You know, as we walk through Ezekiel, we were reminded that God asked Israel to follow Him, to trust Him, to love Him, and they refused. It's kind of the story of man, isn't it? I mean, God asks all of us to follow Him. And as we look back, we're just not very good at that, are we? At giving ourselves to God, following Him well. You know, 2 weeks ago, we talked about chapters 8 and 13, and those were hard things. We saw all the corruption that was going on in Jerusalem and Judea, and we talked about how past had become present. We saw what happens when societal leaders become corrupt. What happens when God's gift of sex is corrupted. You know, we see that in the world around us. We saw a world, and we see a world around us filled with violence, wickedness, people pursuing the desires of their own heart. Saw the outcome of poor theology, right? When God's word is corrupted, His truths are corrupted. And then we were reminded that not only are there those who participate in the wickedness, but they encourage it. We see all of that going on in the world around us. And as we follow Christ and we seek His truth and His righteousness, we have to know that there are things that God does not approve of. And so this can be a hard message to tell people, right? Because none of us likes to be corrected. You know, usually my first instinct when I'm told I'm wrong is, well, really? Right? Am I wrong? Are you sure? I don't always respond with, oh yeah, I was wrong. Thank you for correcting me. Gosh, that makes me a better human being. Ultimately, it does make me a better human being, but it's not my first instinct to react that way. I want to be right. And to be told that we're wrong and acknowledge that means that, okay, something needs to change. And again, change is hard for us, isn't it? So today, as we walk through chapters 10 and 11, we're going to take a look at God's judgment on man. And then second, to know what it is to have a God full of mercy and grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, enlighten us with your truth. As we walk through Ezekiel's 10 and 11 here this morning, and as we take a look at what a God of grace, mercy, and love you are. Thank you, Lord, for being that God, for loving us, and help us, Lord, to draw closer to you each and every day of our life. Amen. So as we start this walk, again, I want to go back and remind us of what's going on in Ezekiel. Ezekiel was captured and taken to Babylonia in 597. That's when the Babylonians took over Jerusalem and Judea. And they ran it for 11 years before the king of Judah thought he could get out of this arrangement and make himself free of Babylon. And in 586, the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. And any hope that the exiles had was crushed. Any hope of return to Jerusalem was crushed. And Ezekiel had to prophesy that in those intervening years, he had to tell the people that were in Babylonia, you know, don't keep your hopes up that you're going back to Jerusalem, because God has told me Jerusalem will be destroyed. So Ezekiel was not a popular guy, right? In fact, his word of destruction brought much misery to the Jews. Because as we read today, God's presence dwelt in the temple that Solomon built. I want to remind us of this from 2 Chronicles 7 we read today. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven. It consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord at the temple, they bowed down on their faces to the ground on the pavement, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Now, as an aside, if you remember, we saw that phrase quite frequently in the Psalms, did we not? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his love endures forever. But all throughout Solomon's reign, and from the 900s to the late 500s, God's presence dwelt on earth in the temple in Jerusalem. God was among men. You think of all the wives, all the concubines that Solomon had. They were all from other countries who wanted to have a good relationship with Israel. God's name and God's presence in Jerusalem was known far and wide throughout the world. And God himself was there in that temple. This was his dwelling place on earth. And then it all went sideways, didn't it? The people of Israel had God amongst them, and they turned away from him. They spurned God. And yet they still, as we saw, wanted God to bless them, right? They're his people. God, we can spurn you, but you're supposed to still love us. What happens when we spurn God? God leaves us to our own devices, doesn't he? But does that mean that he goes away? That he leaves us completely? The modern world will tell you so, but I don't know that I think that that's true. In chapter 10 of Ezekiel, we read this about God's glory leaving the temple. In verse 4, we read, "The glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord." And then in verses 18 and 19, we read, "Then the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim, and the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth before my eyes as they went out." God dwelt among man for over 400 years in that temple. And then he was like, "I am out of here." And he left, right? What kind of God would do that? What kind of God would just leave his creation like that? I think that's a common theme, a common story amongst many who see God as a cruel judge, right? As someone who just wants to condemn mankind, someone who doesn't care. What kind of God would allow X, right? Isn't that a common thing we hear these days? And we could be tempted to think that way if we walked away and didn't study any further, didn't seek out to know who our God is. Because we can go all the way back to Genesis 3, 22. We read, "Then God said, 'Behold, man has become like us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand, take the tree of life, eat and live forever.' Thus God sent him out of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. At the east end of the Garden of Eden, he placed cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Again, is this the kind of God we have? One who drives man away from him? You would certainly think so if you look at the story and just think one way. if that's what you want to believe. But I think as we study the Bible, we see a different pattern emerge. It's a pattern of spurning and faithfulness. But it's not the pattern I think the world would tell us. And it's a pattern that's repeated to this very day, which is why I stole the old shampoo directions, right? Wash, rinse, repeat. Never on a shampoo bottle does it say only do this twice. It could be an endless cycle if you're a literal person, right? Wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. Mom, I'm out of shampoo. Can you get me another bottle? Right? It would be a long shower. But the pattern is not what we think. The pattern is a pattern of man spurning God and God faithfully coming back to rescue man. Let's do a quick review. We know that in Genesis 1:1, you know, God created the heavens and the earth. It was to create a place for man and God to be together. In Genesis 3:8, when they were trying to hide from God, it says that Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God would step into Eden to walk with his creation, to spend time with man. All he asked was, don't eat the fruit from that tree. That was it. Sounds like they had it pretty good, right? And before we get too prideful and be like, oh, I know if I was Adam, everything would have been good, right? I'm pretty sure, and Doreen can attest, I can be pretty stupid and screw things up pretty readily, even when there are clear instructions, right? I mean, she didn't let me grocery shop for like 5 years because I couldn't stick to the list, you know? And that was just grocery shopping. But God promised good and hope, even in the midst of that. As he drove, before he drove them out of the garden, he promised a savior. He said to Eve and Adam, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. Our God is a God who comes back to get us. We want to see him as a God who walks away, who leaves us, who doesn't answer our prayers. But he is a God who comes back to get us. As proof of this, I'll read from Luke 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent to a virgin named Mary. He came and said, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive and bear a son named Jesus. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Our God gives hope, even when things look hopeless. You know, you continue reading in Luke, and you get to chapter 23, and what do we find out what happens? Man has again spurned God, right? We read of Jesus' crucifixion, his death, his burial. Did God willingly leave? Man killed the physical, present Lord. They spurned him. At the end of the Gospels, we read of Jesus' resurrection. He came back again for us. And 40 days later, we read of his ascension, Jesus leaving. People could point and say, like, God always flees. But Jesus left for a very specific purpose, as we read in our gospel lesson, didn't he? If he'd have stayed as a physical Lord, it'd be like, oh, well, today Jesus is in the Bahamas, and tomorrow he's going to be, you know, here or there. But he sent his Spirit, the Helper, who can be with each and every believer. Right? And that's what he promised in our gospel reading. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The pattern of hope and sorrow is God's story. We provide the sorrow. God provides the hope. That's what we see as we study Scripture. I mean, we read through our prayer requests, and we talked about it last night. God even allows us to suffer the consequences of our own will and actions, to draw us back to Him as the source of that hope. Ezekiel had just declared to the exiles that God's presence was leaving the temple. That must have crushed them. That must have just made them go into anguish. And yet, in chapter 11, he started to speak of God's hope. At the first part of chapter 11, Ezekiel is prophesying about the wicked counselors that remained in Jerusalem, who had walked away from God. God calls out these 25 wicked counselors in the opening part of chapter 11, and among them are two princes that Ezekiel recognizes, Jaazaniah and Pelatai. These two princes of the people have abused the poor, the helpless, the innocent for their own gain. And at the end of this vision, Pelatiah dies, and Ezekiel is in anguish. I mean, he cries out, "Lord, will you kill them all?" As he laments this death, Ezekiel is suffering great sorrow. Things look hopeless. But God continues to show Ezekiel visions of the future. And he promises a day of hope, even in the midst of all this calamity. Because we read in Ezekiel 11, 16 to 20. It's on page 699 if you want to follow along. "Therefore, says the Lord God," 16, "though I've removed them and scattered them among the countries," he's talking about the exiles, "yet I have been a sanctuary to them in the countries where they have gone." So he's promising to be with his people. 17, "I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you've been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel." In 18, we read, "when they come, they'll remove all the detestable things and the abominations." And then in verse 19, "I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put in them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." I will renew these people, God promises. Not only will I bring them back, I will renew them from the inside out. And then we read in verse 20, "they will walk in my statutes, they will keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." God's promise is to have each of us be reborn with a heart of flesh. Admit it. We all know what it feels like to be hard-hearted, right? We've all had some situation in our life where we're like, we turn and we face into the wind and we're like, "I am being hard-hearted as of today about X, Y, or Z." Don't we know that? We do that in our pride. And God promises to take that heart out of us. God is going to renew us. God wants to renew us in Him. This is the God we have, the God who pursues us, who gives us hope when things are hopeless, right? In the midst of the hardest days. And He promised to send His Spirit. It's just, our God is not content to leave us to wallow in our own misery. He may let us suffer some of the consequences of our own issues, but that's not where He wants us to be, right? I would say that Jesus called this heart of flesh that God promised the heart to love others. As we read in Matthew, you know, we remember when they asked, "what are the two greatest commandments?" And Jesus said, "you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Having a heart of flesh, a heart that is capable of God, of love, reflects our God. And it's why he sent his Spirit into the world, right? To pursue us. Love that comes easy, love that is cheap, like cheap grace, I'm okay, you're okay, that's not really love, is it? God is seeking our hearts so that we love him and we can love our fellow man as we do ourselves. Because we can't love our fellow man with a heart of stone, can't we? That is what is in alignment with God's will. And this is a story of God that the contemporary world doesn't want to tell us, right? They want to tell us a story of a God who walks away, who's cruel, who cares less, if he cares at all, about what happens with man, who is stern and wants to judge everyone. But the true story of God is the story that David wrote in Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forevermore. Again, that follow me is a following, like when you're chasing down an enemy to catch him. And actually, isn't that what our Lord is doing? Chasing down people who have declared that they're enemies of his to bestow his love and mercy so their hearts are changed to hearts of flesh. This is the pattern that we really see displayed in God's word when we read it. We provide the sorrow. God provides the hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you, thank you, thank you that you pursue us, that you love us, that you keep us. Lord, help us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Help us to be vessels of your pursuit so that more people can know you, know of your true love, how you love your creation and gave yourself up for it, so that we have hope that we do not deserve. We praise you and we thank you. Amen.